We are in the middle of a series where we're listening or preaching on the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And that was preached by none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so we've been looking at that together verse by verse. If you're visiting today, that's what we do together here on Sunday mornings as we go through the Word of God, because we're wanting to be learners of the Word so we can be doers of the Word. And we have learned from this sermon, Jesus has kind of inverted the common thinking of that day. And we have learned that Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Those were shocking words, because those were the guys that were most admired religiously in that day and that time. And so then we started looking in the next section where Jesus was giving them just examples of that. And he would say things like, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And he was talking about how you can have, you may not have ever murdered anyone, but you can have enough murderous anger in your heart that you could be guilty of sin and go to hell for that. Same way with lust, same way with lying and all kinds of things. And so we've been looking at those things. And then he kind of turned the page in chapter 6. And last week we looked at three different people who outwardly really looked like they had it together. They would be people who'd be very admired. Guess who he was talking about? The scribes and Pharisees. Don't tell them that. But they were outwardly showy. And so they would give publicly. They would give money to people or give alms in the temple to people to be seen. Or they would pray publicly. Or they would even fast, which is a private thing, by the way. But they would fast and they would make it so you could tell that something was going on in their lives, because they wanted you to know. And so what he says is they're really hypocrites, which was a term for an actor or someone who played a role in that day in the theater. And so that's where we got the term hypocrite. And so last week we talked about being authentic or being real in our walk with Christ. Now, sandwiched in between those three things that they would do outwardly or showy, in a showy fashion, is a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer today, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that he's given to us as a tool or a model to help us to pray properly. Because probably in that group, there were people that are kind of like in this group today. Maybe you're not a hypocrite when it comes to praying or giving or fasting. Truth be known, you may be someone who feels a little bit awkward about praying. You know, all of us know we need to pray. I'm preaching to the choir, I'm sure, right now when I say that there's power in prayer. We all know that. The truth of the matter is we feel like we're inconsistent with our prayers. That I don't pray like I should. That I wonder if my prayers are really getting to God. I may go good for a while. There may have been a time where I was more diligent. But I know that a lot of times we feel like we fail in that area. And we fail because we don't feel like we're very good at it. We don't think we know what to say or how to say it, or even what's the best way to do it. It's kind of like me on Friday night. So Friday night we had a men's event here, and I didn't realize we were supposed to go gigging, and that didn't happen because of the rain. And so after we had a feast, and I mean it was a feast, man, those guys, my hat is off to those guys that cook the fish and all the trimmings. Anyway, we went to throw axes downtown. And I've got to tell you, if it weren't for my brother down here in the front row, I would have felt really, really bad, but at least I had one other partner in crime. I was horrible at that. The first round, I mean, I thought, I'm just going to quit. I'm so ashamed of how I'm doing. I don't even want to go. I want to get out of here. But I didn't. And we got some tips. I got a tip that I took. I didn't want to do it at first because I thought, you know, if I throw it two-handed, I'm going to look like a sissy. These other guys are just up here. You know, but I did the two-hand technique and I got better. And I got to where I even got a bullseye. And so did my brother too. Bradley got better too. But he did the one-hand technique. But anyway, so I kind of felt like, man, I was ready to quit, and then I got some instruction. And so that's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want you to quit praying. If you quit praying, if you're not praying, you're never going to see a breakthrough. So you got to stay at it, and you're going to get better, and he's going to help you to get better. So that's really what we're not shaming anyone today, nor are we teaching you something just to recite by rote. This is a model. This is a template that you can use to get better. So our goal is to get better in prayer, and we're going to do it by looking at something that is probably the most well-known prayer in history. Some of you can recite it. I heard somebody this morning tell me that they recited this prayer when they were a child, when they were going to church, and it didn't mean a thing to them then. They didn't understand it, but they could say it, quote it from memory. Sadly, that's true for a lot of people in our culture. A lot of people are that way with this prayer. But we're going to go beyond that today. We're going to see how God wants to use this. Jesus gave us this to instruct us to get better. Better in our prayers and be more effective in our prayers. So here's the model prayer. You'll see it here in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of his sermon. Yes, there's another part in Scripture where he actually taught this way. He taught this prayer. It's in Luke chapter 11. He taught it to a private audience, to his 12 disciples. One of the disciples asked him just on a normal day, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Because Jesus, there was something about the way that he prayed, and they wanted that. They wanted to learn. And so there's two places in the New Testament, but I'm sure he taught this principle many times throughout his 3.5 year ministry. So here's what he says in this sermon, picking up in verse 9. I'm kind of bookending. I have the others bookended, but this is in the middle. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. We're going to break these things down to kind of help you today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Let's pray. Father, this is time that we spend with you each and every week to worship you and praise you, but to learn from your word and to hear your still small voice. So Holy Spirit, I invite you right now to help us. Help us to focus. Help us not to get distracted. We may have plans. Probably most people in here do have plans later on today. But help us for this time period to be focused on your word and to see how this model prayer can help us to be more effective in our prayer lives, and also can teach us the most valuable information of all, how we can have a personal relationship with you. So please help me to be your spokesman for these next several minutes. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and help us to not just hear your word, but apply it and obey it. And I give you the glory and the praise for all that's going on and all that happens with your spirit present here today, moving among us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go back to the training idea of this prayer. I heard somebody talk about this and I like this, and so I wanted to incorporate it today. Jesus wants to turn you and I into prayer snipers. I'm just being aggressive today, aren't I? Axe throwing and snipers and all those kind of things. But I want you to think about prayer differently. Some of us think about prayer as being boring and mundane. Well, I got to get up again today and say my daily prayers. I got to pray through my prayer list. I don't know what I'm going to say today. Don't think of it this way. I'm wanting you to shift your thinking a little bit. And so when I think about being a prayer sniper, think about snipers who serve in our branches of the military. These snipers are incredible. I mean, they could hit a dime from a mile away. None of us in here can shoot like that, right? And from what I've read, now I'm probably going to get in trouble with some of my armed force brethren here, but I guess probably the most renowned of all is the U.S. Marine Corps. Gary's back there saying, amen. Semper Fi, right? Semper Fi. But the Marine Corps probably has the most well-renowned reputation for that. So I was doing a little research on that and just reading about it so I could understand it better to give you this example. And you see, the thing about it that really makes them effective, it's not that they are someone who is the best marksman necessarily, or the person who just is ready to kill as many people as they can. That doesn't make the best sniper. The best sniper is one who's teachable and moldable and also works well with a partner. Because what makes you effective as a sniper is to have that partner. You see, the reason these snipers can hit from so far away is because they have a spotter. And so when they take aim, that spotter will tell them they fired off a round and the spotter says, oh, you're a little high. Or whatever it is, it's a team effort. These two are working together conjunctively. And so when you're praying, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're working collectively with the Lord himself. That's what makes you effective, when you allow him to help you become what you need to be in prayer. And so, just a one example of that before we get into the nuts and bolts of this sermon is the Holy Spirit is helping you. Every day as you enter into the throne room in your private prayer time, the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray. Matter of fact, even if we think we're not very effective prayers, and maybe we're not, the Holy Spirit knows how to take your weak prayer and turn it into something that is amazing. Because Romans 8:26 says that. Romans 8:26 says the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to do or what to pray for as we should. So the Spirit does what? Some of you know this verse. Intercedes for us. He helps us. He's a spotter for us. He helps us to get our prayers on target or on track. But it's just like with that sniper. The more you practice, the better you get. But you practice with the help of the Lord. So we've got the Holy Spirit, but we also have this model that Jesus has given us. And so he's training us how to pray. So again, you can memorize this prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. You can pray publicly. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is a model for you to take with you when you go into your private prayer closet. When you're praying your quiet, private prayers every day. Not to be seen, not to be heard, but praying to the Lord. And so there's four aspects to this. So I want to break this model prayer down by giving you four aspects for effective praying. So again, we're prayer snipers. We're wanting to be effective. We're wanting to take down the enemy. So you guys need to write down these four aspects of effective praying. Here's number one. Prayer is an expression of love and an act of worship. It's an expression of love and it's an act of worship. That's what I see in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, Jesus says, after looking at these negative examples, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Let's just stop right there and think about that phrase, those first phrases. What simple yet profound words he starts with. Our Father. What does that say to you when you think about that? It ought to speak of intimacy, warmth, protection, relationship. God is a father who wants to bless his children. And so he starts out with our Father. That just tells me right there that God is approachable. God wants you to come to him with your needs. He wants to come to you. He wants you to come to him in a relationship form. So right there we see that prayer is not empty ritual. It's relationship. And what's sad is we don't have a lot of Pharisees running around today, at least not literal Pharisees that wore the long flowing robes. But we have a lot of people that just pray dry, empty, ritualistic prayers. People in other religions do that. We have some friends who pray five times a day to Mecca because they're wanting to gain the favor of the Lord. In fact, we've got a team going over there in about a month who are going to be trying to talk some people about the true relationship that they need with Jesus. But we don't need those empty ritualistic prayers. We need prayers to be alive, and the way they're alive is they're relational. So write this down. You can't call God Father without Jesus as Savior. So how are you able to say our Father? Now, I know some people say, well, we're all God's children. Well, we are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. We're God's children by our new birth, by being born again. And so you can't say our Father who is in heaven until you're able to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You've got to be born again into the kingdom or the family of God. We need a personal relationship with him that only comes through Jesus Christ. And so that's why you need Jesus. That's why you need to be saved. And it's simple and easy to be saved, but it is a very important decision because you're choosing to repent and trust his free gift of forgiveness, salvation through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. But you're also coming under his authority. You're yielding yourself to him. You're surrendering to him. That's really what salvation is. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes God personal and approachable. And again, notice something else here. Notice how he says, our Father. Our Father. That just tells me that even though I'm in God's family, I'm not an only child. You've got a bunch of people sitting around you today. There's some people watching online that are part of your family. There are people way over in West Africa that are part of your family. We're part of a big family. And so all through this prayer, you're going to see the plural noun, our Father, the plural pronoun, our Father, our Father. Forgive us our debts all through this. And so, again, God wants you in community. That's not a big part of the sermon today, but I just felt like I need to say that. You need to be with other believers. You need to be plugged in to a local church, plugged into a life group. So again, first of all, we have this personal relationship with him. Then, second of all, I want you to see that we are to honor God's name and submit to his will. So when we start this prayer as prayer snipers, we're to honor God's name and submit to his will. That's how we pray effectively. So look at that. I'll show you what I mean. He says, our Father in heaven. Now, this is the Christian Standard translation. I know some of you have a translation that says, hallowed be thy name. And that's a great translation. But this helps us, it helps me a little bit to understand in my, the way that I talk today. Your name be honored as holy. God is to be honored as holy. When we come before the throne, we need to recognize who we're talking to. If you went to talk to somebody really important today, and you were able to get out anything at all because you weren't tongue-tied, you would want to honor that person. You'd treat them with respect. You might call them Mr. or Mrs., or you'd call them by their title, and you would treat them with respect. So while he's our heavenly daddy and we have access to him, he's also the holy God who's the creator and sustainer of this universe. He is the all in all. And so he is everything. And we're to honor him and exalt him and praise his holy name. I like what Calvin Miller said. He said, never start praying before you've stopped to look at God. So here's a key tip for getting your aim right when you're praying. Start by focusing on who God is. When you carve out that private time to pray to him, begin your prayer just by thinking about the greatness of God in the context of the fact that he's your Father. Man, I tell you what, that'll change your attitude right there, that, man, I have an audience with the God of this universe. What a privilege it is to come to him. What a joy it is. But then notice what else he says in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's the first petition. And so basically what he's saying is that I'm surrendering my will to the one who is the center of the universe. So someone said one time that prayer is not about me getting everything that I want. It's learning to understand what God wants and surrendering myself to his will. And so before we present our petitions to him, and there's a place for that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but we need to be understanding of his will. What's his will? And we need to be willing to pray for his will to come on this earth, just like it is in heaven. Now, I want to ask you something. How often do you suppose God's will is done in heaven? 100% of the time, right? It's always done. How often is God's will done on this earth? Now, I really can't answer that, and I don't think you can either, but I know it's not 100%. So whenever you see God's will not being done on this earth, that's a good time to pray. So when you see things that are happening that are not God's will, that are not right on this earth, that's a call to pray. That's a call to arms, Christian sniper. So when you see children that are being abused in this broken world, you need to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you see women being sex trafficked, you know what? Super Bowl Sunday is the number one time for that to happen in this country. You need to pray, oh Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you see people in all kinds of trouble, when you see injustice in all kinds of ways, when you see hurt and heartbreak and brokenness, you need to say, oh Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because this world is broken. And those are prayers that align with the will of God. Robert Law said this. He said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. And here's what Warren Wiersbe said. I love this Wiersbe quote. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor his name, delay his kingdom, or disturb his will on earth. So, prayer, private prayer especially, doesn't start with me praying a laundry list. Okay, God, I want you to do this, do that, get this done. I need this by 9 o'clock tomorrow. All these kind of things. We recognize who we're approaching. We stop and think about who he is. And then we ask that his will be done in my life and my world. We've got to make God's priority our priority. And yes, missions is part of God's priority. That's why we go. And that's why we go to the utter ends of the earth. So prayer, first of all, is just an expression of love. And it's an attitude of surrender, an act of worship. Secondly, prayer is an attitude. It's an attitude in which we declare our dependence on him. So it's an attitude that you have where you're saying, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Before I came out here to preach, when I was praying privately, I prayed, Lord, I'm sunk if you don't show up, if you don't help me today. I don't care how well I can present this message, I need you. And you need him too, whatever it is you're doing in your life. You see, the problem for us as Americans is we've become too independent. And some of it is because we've been blessed, blessed beyond measure, and we have resources. I'll show you what I mean. Let me get back. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at verse 11. After he says on earth as it is in heaven, then he gives the first personal petition. And yes, we're to give personal petitions. Look at what it says. Give us today our daily bread. Now, the reason that doesn't resonate with a lot of us and we read that or we recite it and don't even think twice about it is because we are so blessed as Americans. Now, I know there is a real thing as hunger in this country. But most of us in this room, most of us watching online, never have had to deal with personal hunger. We don't really know what it is to experience literal hunger where we're wondering, where am I going to get something to eat? We're not really worried about where we're going to get our next meal. We're worrying about where are we going to eat today after church? Big difference, right? But that wasn't how it was in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, most people were day laborers. Most people had only the clothes on their back. They might not have even had a home. They didn't have the resources we have. And so that was a real legitimate prayer. They really lived day to day. You know what? While we may not live that way with regard to food shortage in our country, in our culture, we still need to live with a day to day mentality. And so here's how we do that. When we face daily situations, we need to remember to bring them to God. And so it may not be food. It may be a relational concern or a financial concern or some other matter where you're wanting to grow. But listen, don't think that it doesn't matter to God. That's what I want you to see in here. When he says, give us today our daily bread, he's saying that God wants you to come to him. God wants you to come and bring your needs to him. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel like, well, I don't need to bother God with that. God needs to deal with these big things over here. Listen, here's what I want you to write down. If it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Just keep that mentality as you pray in your daily prayers. There's nothing too small. There's nothing that God doesn't want you to talk to him about. What he really wants is a real relationship, not some fake thing out there where you're a hypocrite. And so it does matter to God. And so you want to see raw, honest prayers, you ought to read through the Psalms sometimes. Sometimes I'll read through the Psalms and I'll think, well, maybe I'm not so bad after all. That was pretty selfish prayer. That was pretty crazy prayer right there. But they were honest. And so God wants honesty. He wants you to relate to him. And he wants to help you. And he may be growing and changing your will to align with his. But it is, he understands his work in progress. It's kind of like when my boys were younger. You know, there are certain things I expected out of them when they were 15 or when they were 17. I didn't expect out of them when they were 8 or 9. God knows where you are in the journey. God knows if you're a brand new baby believer. He knows where you are if you're struggling right now. And so he says, pray about everything. When you have needs, bring them to me. Immediate needs or needs of any kind. Lay them down at my feet. And here's a big key. Trust me to take care of them. Trust me to take care of them. But listen, understand in that light that God also knows what we need. He also knows our greeds. And sometimes I know that my will isn't right. Maybe I'm not doing things. Maybe I'm not asking for something that I need. I look back on my life now and there's a lot of things I'm glad God didn't give to me. It would have been the worst thing for me. Although at that moment I thought I needed it. I had to have it, so to speak. He knows our needs and he knows our greeds. It kind of reminds me of a story. I've got to tell you, this just cracks me up every time I hear it. But I heard about a woman that was a member of a church. She was a strong Christian lady. And so she was talking to her pastor about how badly she wanted to get married. She was single. And so she said, I just decided I'd start bringing that petition to the Lord every night. Every night I would pray. And this is what she would say. She would say, "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." So she prayed that prayer for a while, and guess what happened? God brought a man into her life, a good Christian man, and she got married. So that pastor got tickled. He thought that was so funny and cute. He's like, "I'm going to have a testimony time during one service, and I'm just going to ask her to get up and share that testimony about prayer." So she did. She just told it like it was. Well, about a few days later, maybe not Monday. Never call us on Monday, right? Monday's not a good day to call us. But probably like by Wednesday, he gets a call because there was a 13-year-old boy in that audience that day. His name was Chris. And Chris's mom was not a happy camper. He said, "You know what, Pastor?" She said, "Ever since that testimony and that service, Chris has been going to bed at night and before he gets under the covers, he hangs a bikini over his bed. And you're going to have to deal with it." You know what I tell that boy? God knows our needs and God knows our greeds. All right. So again, God knows how to handle those kind of things. But here's what I'm really trying to say. I just want to have some fun with you. We live in daily dependence on God. You don't really have, you may have money, you may have position, you may have prestige, but you really need God. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how connected you are. We need God every day. And even if you are wealthy, God is the source of all things. Even if you have a great intellect, God is the source of that. And so all of us are more fragile, less self-sufficient than we'd really like to admit. We really are. And so God wants us to develop this day-by-day mentality. And you see this in Scripture. Probably the classic case is how he dealt with the children of Israel. Remember how they escaped from Egypt and they were able to leave the cruel hand of Pharaoh? And so what happened after that? Well, they were in the wilderness for 40 years wandering. And after a while, they got a little bit unhappy. They really didn't like their situation and they even thought about going back to slavery. Can you imagine that? And the reason they did is because they thought, well, at least we had 3 square meals back there. And so God said, well, I'm going to take care of their needs. And remember what he did? This is in Exodus chapter 16. He provided manna from heaven. It's in chapter 16 and verse 4. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And so he fed those people. He fed them for 40 years as they did that. Now, they couldn't gather on the Sabbath day, but every other day they could gather on the day before Sabbath. They had to gather twice as much. But he provided for their needs daily. And that's what he does for us. He wants to provide and meet our needs daily. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I love this verse too. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know what happens when you do that? It doesn't say he'll answer all your requests, but it does say that he will guard your hearts and minds with a peace that passes understanding. And so it's wonderful, and it's powerful, and it's beautiful. And God does this day in and day out. He does meet our needs. So really what it is, it's a matter of trust. We present our daily needs to him because we trust him. We trust him to take care of us. Reminds me of another lady I heard about. And I believe this is a true story. And this was a widowed lady on a fixed income. And so she really had trouble having enough money to make it to the end of the month every month. And so often she would run low on food. And so she had a neighbor that lived next door to her. She had this habit of praying out loud. She loved Jesus and she'd pray out loud, sometimes with her windows open. And her neighbor was not a follower of God. He was a self-avowed atheist. And he would hear her praying and he would scoff at it. And he thought she was the craziest, most stupid lady he'd ever seen in his life. In fact, he told her that. He said, "I don't know why you do that. You're wasting your time praying. There's nobody up there. You're crazy, lady." Well, that didn't stop her from praying. Well, one month she literally did run out of groceries, didn't have any groceries left at all in the cupboard. And so she went to the Lord in prayer, had that window open. She was praying. She said, Lord, I know that you meet all my needs daily, every day, day by day. You take care of me, and I don't have any food right now, but I know you're going to do it. So I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Well, that guy heard that prayer with the window open, and he thought, I'm going to teach this crazy lady this time. I'm going to go buy her some groceries myself just to prove it's not from God. So he did. He bought groceries and he put them at her doorstep. And she took them and said, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. He said, ha, I've proven to you now. God didn't give those to you. I went out and bought them myself. And I don't even believe in God. I hate God. He said, then she said, just didn't even miss a beat. She said, oh, Lord, I thank you that you provided for me. I didn't realize you're going to make the devil pay for it. So you got to trust God for your day by day needs, daily needs. But listen, look at this again. Look with me in here. It says, give us today our daily bread. You see, here's something I want you to write down. We're not the only ones who need bread. All of us need bread. And as you get to know people in this body or other believers, one of the great things you can do is you can present petitions for on behalf of other people. And so that's important. That's powerful. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to make a list and keep a list. We provide a list on Wednesday nights. And hey, no shame here. Even if you can't make a Wednesday night service, there are prayer sheets available. Take one of those home and get to know some of the prayer requests on that sheet and pray over them. Intercede for other people and you'd be amazed at what God can do. Because listen, you can't not pray like Jesus and not pray for others. You've got to pray for others to really pray like Jesus prayed, because Jesus had a heart for others. And by the way, that is powerful. James chapter 5 verse 16 says the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So we need to start praying for one another because it doesn't say give me my daily bread. You know, one of the greatest prayer warriors who ever lived that I've read about anyway really had this down about praying for others. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller was a pastor back in the 1800s in London in the 19th century. And he saw a problem. He saw a real problem with homelessness among children in that day, orphan children. They didn't have orphanages like we do today or opportunities for them. And so in his own biography, he actually saw over 50,000 specific answers to his prayers. And one of his biggest prayers or answers was an orphanage that he started for children. And so in his lifetime, he fed, clothed, and housed over 10,000 orphans that were on the streets of London. Now here's the trick to it. This is what I love about him. I don't know that I have enough faith to do this, but Mueller never asked anyone personally for a dime. So he didn't come up, like if I were to come up to Bradley and say, Bradley, can I have a few dollars? I need some help with my orphanage. He never did that once. He just went to his private prayer room and prayed to the Father and asked the Father. And again and again and again, God would meet his request. God would grant him. I don't have time to tell you some of the stories. I've got a book in my office. You ought to read it sometime. It's incredible. But over 50,000 requests were granted in his lifetime. That's the power of asking for our daily bread. So prayer is an attitude where we declare our dependence on God. Here's the part about forgiveness. Here's the next part, probably the toughest part for us, these last two. Thirdly, prayer is a reminder of what we must have and what we must do. So we're going to get our aim right as Christian snipers. And so it tells us what we must have and what we must do. Look at verse 12. Here it is, plural again. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he even takes it a step further. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So just like bread is essential to our physical life, our physical well-being, forgiveness is essential to our spiritual well-being. If you want to be healthy, really if you want to be alive spiritually, you've got to receive and extend forgiveness. That's what Jesus is preaching here in this model prayer. And so what does that mean? Well, biblical forgiveness, which really is all over Scripture, is choosing not to hold on to someone's sin against you. It really refers to canceling a debt. Think about that. That probably makes the most sense to us today. So I forgive someone's debt. If somebody owes me money and I say, don't worry about it, I cancel that debt. That's really what forgiveness is all about. And so that's what Jesus does for us when we receive his act on the cross by trusting and believing in him. And that's what we need to do for other people. We need to extend forgiveness because we've received forgiveness. So first of all, as Christians, we must pray for forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that's an initial prayer. And there isn't really a prayer of salvation in the Bible, but I do believe it's biblical. And I do believe that we are to confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and we'll be saved. So yes, I think that that's probably a great way to start, with a prayer expressing the desires of our heart to be saved. That's talking to God. If you're going to be saved, you ought to start talking to God. And so yes, there's an initial prayer, but there's ongoing prayers. Now, we don't pray these ongoing prayers every day to get saved again and again and again. The miracle of salvation is that we're justified. It's just as if we've never sinned. And so we don't have to pray to be saved again. If you're truly saved, now we do need to examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. Stay tuned. There's more on that in another sermon later on in chapter 7. But we do, once if we are in the faith, we're saved. He forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So why do we pray every day? Why do we need to pray for God to forgive us of our debts? Well, it's because we want to be close to him. We want to be in right fellowship with him. I don't want to disappoint him. And so here's what we need to do. We need to confess, which really means to agree with God, that what I've done is wrong. What I've done is sin, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn away from that, and I need you to help me. And so that needs to be a daily part of our prayer lives. Now, since we commit sins one at a time, the best way to confess them is just like that, one at a time. So listen, if you've sinned in some way and you know right away you blew it and you sinned, there's no time like the present to just bow down and pray to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But sometimes you can't do that. But there needs to be regular confession to the Lord. I love the way the Good News Bible renders Proverbs 28:13. I think you'll glean from this. I think Linda's going to have it on the screen here. It says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. And so as Christians, we've got to pray for forgiveness initially and repeatedly. But second, as Christians, we must practice forgiveness. We've got to make it a practice in our lives. And listen, if you live on this earth for very long, you're going to have some people you need to forgive. You may have some organizations you need to forgive, some institutions. Why? Because people hurt you. Sometimes situations occur that hurt, and they're not fair, and they're not right to you. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be forgivers. We're going to practice. And that's what's hard about this, but we can do that. And we should do that because virtually every page of Scripture talks about that. One that jumps out at me of many is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Which says, be kind and compassionate, and what else? Forgiving. We're to forgive one another. Why? Because God also forgave us in Jesus Christ. You know, you'll never be asked to forgive anyone else of a sin any more than you've been forgiven for your sins through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, again, we've got to be forgivers. We've got to be willing to forgive because Jesus set the example. I don't have time to talk about that. Here's what I decided to do. We're going to have a special communion service in 2 weeks. Not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness before we take communion that day. So we'll unpack that a little more. We'll get a little more in depth about what it means to forgive on that Sunday. So that's in 2 weeks from now. Getting you ready for the Lord's Supper. So we practice forgiveness, but thirdly, write this down. As Christians, we proclaim forgiveness. We proclaim forgiveness. We need to be people who tell others there's a God in heaven who forgives. He wants to forgive you of your sin. There's hope for fallen people in a fallen world because there's a forgiving God up there. You know, that just reminds me, as Christians, it's tough to be a Christian right now. Have y'all noticed that? It's just kind of tough to be a Christian in this culture. We're known mostly in this culture for what we're against. Oh, those Christians, they're against blah, blah, blah. They're against this or that or the other. These things that I like to do or I identify as, they're against all that. You know what we need to do to change that narrative? We need to tell people what we're for or what we're all about. And we represent a forgiving God who want, and who isn't broken out there. Now listen, you got to have a relationship with them, probably for them to admit it. But if they'll get close to you and admit their brokenness, and you got to admit you're broken too, then you can tell them about forgiveness. It's the greatest news in the world. The hope for a fallen world is a forgiving God. And by the way, when you share those kind of things, you may not get immediate response, but never forget that God is at work. God is working right now in other people, and what you say may be just the, it is just the right word for the right moment, even if they don't get saved until 10 or 12 or 15 years later. So say it. Now is the time to stand up for our forgiving God. Then there's one last aspect here. Verse 13, another tough one for us. I could preach a whole sermon on this one too. May have to sometime here before long, but this is the thing about the prayer sniper. Prayer is a weapon that we need for the spiritual battles in our life. So you probably haven't thought about that before, but prayer is a weapon. Do you realize in Ephesians 6, we're told by Paul that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rulers and principalities and dark forces, and we're told to put on the full armor of God. All of that armor is defensive. Now it's necessary, but it's defensive. You have two things that are offensive. One of them you hold in your hands right now, or you actually may hold it in your smartphone, and that's the Word of God. The Word is a sword. It's an offensive weapon. Kind of like that axe we were throwing the other night. The other weapon you have, and my brother Don, he read this to you before we prayed to start worshiping. It's prayer. Prayer is the other weapon that you have. And so God wants us to pray specifically about temptation. Jesus said, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, does God lead us into temptation? Well, no, we know that's not what that's saying there, because James in James 1:13 says, no one should say he's been tempted by God. God is not tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. He goes on to explain, we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts, our own evil desires, and Satan tempts us. But in his providential care, he can help us to find a way around our temptation. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation is not anything other than what's common to man. You're not being tempted in a unique way, but you have an opportunity to resist that temptation. And so what God wants to do is provide protection. He wants to provide you a weapon, and prayer provides that spiritual strength or that protection in your life. So listen, check this out. Prayer provides protection before facing temptation. That's how Jesus put it out here. Do not bring us into temptation. So when we are facing a new day, that's a good time to say, Lord, help me. I know I may be tempted. And by the way, you may be tempted about a whole range of things, but what we really need to spend most of the time praying on is probably three or four things. Most of us have unique to us. I'm not unique. I mean, everybody has these, but areas of our lives where we're vulnerable. Something that's a trigger for you. And so you need to be ready for that, and you need to take it to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you. And there's other things. Again, I don't have time to explain today. There's other ways you can battle that. But God provides protection through prayer before facing temptation. Jesus to the disciples, just one example, Matthew 26, verse 41. This was when he was praying in the garden. He wanted them to pray with him. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So he's telling them to pray before they're tempted. But then you say, well, what about if I'm already being tempted? What do I do then? What if I'm in the middle of one right now? Well, prayer provides discernment in the midst of temptation. Back to that 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, I could preach a whole sermon on this. It's so good, so rich. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. If you're able to bear it, so that you're able to bear it. So again, he'll provide a way of escape. You got to be ready. You got to be strategic, like those snipers. Thirdly, prayer provides deliverance as we battle temptation. As we battle temptation. So first, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Well, I'm going to have to wrap this sermon up. Again, I'm trying to give you some practical things because I want you to become prayer snipers. I want you to take out the enemy. I want you to take him out personally so he's not bogging you down, stealing or killing or destroying what God has in your life and has in store for you. But I also want you to be a sniper for me and for my brothers and sisters who are in this church, because the devil doesn't like what's happening here. The devil doesn't like what's happening in your life, and we need to be prayer warriors. And so Jesus wants to turn us into prayer snipers. And if you'll become one, your life will never be the same. And it'll change people around you, your family and your friends. And they'll feel the strength of God because you're praying for them. Just remember this. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. So put on your weapons, soldiers, and let's get in the battle. Let's be prayer snipers for the glory of God. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for how you have spoken to my heart as I've looked at this very familiar passage in this very familiar sermon this week. And Lord, I pray that you've touched hearts today all over this room and online as well. Lord, some of us have maybe given up praying, or we pray very little now because we don't see much advantage to it. We don't see that we're very good at it, or we're really doing much of it, making much of a difference. I pray that we'd be renewed today and energized. But Lord, I also want to pray if there's somebody here listening or watching today who has never been saved, that they've heard the gospel. So we can call you our Father when we make Jesus our Savior. And I pray that there wouldn't be anybody leave here today without that assurance and that hope and that joy. And Lord, I just pray that we'd become a praying church even more so than we are. We've been praying for revival. We pray on Wednesday nights, but Lord, we've got to become prayer warriors in our private closets too. And I pray that we would grow in that area. I pray that I would grow in that area. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a way to learn how to do that better. And you first of all gave us the negative example of people that pray for show. But we want to pray because we know. We know a Savior who loves us, and we know a Savior who can help us to be victorious in this difficult fallen world. So guide us, help us. Lord, have your way in this place. There may be some people here today that need to make a decision. Or some may need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe there's some need they have. We talked about asking for our daily bread, or maybe there's some other need. Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in this place, because we love you and we trust you and we believe your word and we honor you. Your name is to be honored as holy. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.